As you're being seated, let me invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1 as we continue our walk through this very timely chapter and letter from God's Word through James by the Holy Spirit to us. James chapter 1, starting again where we were last week, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hear the word of the Lord. In 1982, there was a guy by the name of L.W. Wright. He put together a team, gave some of his credentials, paid the appropriate fees to get in, and declared he was going to be racing in the Winston 500 race at Talladega Super Speedway. People weren't really sure because they hadn't heard much about this guy, L.W. Wright. They weren't really sure about his credentials. They didn't really remember him. Most people didn't. But yet, he said, no, I am backed by two very significant people, two country music superstars, one of them being Merle Haggard. I've got backing. Somehow he talked a businessman into loaning him about $30,000, of which he put $20,000 down on purchasing a car from another guy who is just huge in the sport. If you know anything about NASCAR, Sterling Marlin said, okay, I'll sell you a car. But he was a little curious and he said, but I'm going to be a crew chief. And so he thought, this is great. I got Sterling Marlin in my corner. I've got this businessman. I've got all these other credentials. He put together a team. Another businessman gave him a tractor trailer to get the car down to Talladega and some other parts that he would need. And he put it all together. Practice before the race didn't go so well. He kind of bumped the wall a little bit, but not too much to ruin the car. He had it fixed, and he posted a decent 187-mile-an-hour qualifying time to make his way into the starting lineup, 36th, way back, but yet in the race. Sterling Marlin was kind of unsure because this guy was asking questions that, quite frankly, anybody who's ever ridden or driven a NASCAR should know already. But he said, well, he's paid the entry fee. Let's see. He didn't finish last. But 13 laps into the race, after he blew the engine, and because he was going too slow, NASCAR red flagged him, black flagged him, really, pulled him off of the raceway. He parked the car, got out of the car, exited the speedway, and he's never been seen since. Turns out, L.W. Wright was a con man who talked his way into one of the biggest, if not the most dangerous, racetracks that NASCAR races on. How do you spot a NASCAR driver? Put him in a car, put him in a race, spend some time with him, see if they can race. But more importantly this morning, how do you spot a Christian? How do you know if one who makes a confession about Jesus Christ, like L.W. Wright, I mean, he said all the right things. He came up with all the right monies. Did that make him a driver? Does saying all the right things about Jesus make you a follower of Jesus Christ? In fact, I think that's the very thing that James is trying to move us away from, this confession only without appropriate fruit that should be on display in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not telling us you work in order to be saved. He's saying if you are indeed saved and you are enrobed by the blood of the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ, there should be an appropriate life of following after Jesus. And so, just to kind of recap where we were last week in the first part of this section in verses 19 through 21, we said James gave us the first of two big commands. The first was to receive the word. In other words, just to kind of recap again, receive the word with meekness, this implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, we should have this quickness to listen and lives that are shaped by God's word because we have given place and priority to God's word, and we've humbly submitted ourselves under God's word. And so we've seen that true Christianity permeates every facet and every area of our lives, in our relationships, in our behavior. Everything of our life is fully integrated. It's not compartmentalized. It's not like some who try to do sports. They claim to be followers, and yet they leave on the sideline their Christianity and they go after their sport endeavor as some other different person. James says, no, you can't do that. That's not a follower of Jesus Christ. In every arena that we step into, we bring Christ and Him with us into all of those arenas. And so then, after telling us through verses 19 and 21, which we looked at last week, to receive the word, to give it priority and precedent and a place in our hearts and in our lives, he gives us a second command that we're going to be looking at today. And he follows up and he says, receive the word, but be doers of the word. We respond to the word, not by just listening to it and deferring to it, but by actually doing the word. Be doers of the word. In fact, notice in verse 22, it really is another command. He says, following off of verse 21, really, where he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. This is a command. Be those who are doing the word. And I love that, like in so many other places in Scripture, before he puts us into action with the word, he tells us, here's what you're to be. It's always being before doing. We are to be in Christ those who are saved by the righteousness and this implanted word that is planted in us, this gospel of Jesus Christ that bursts forth life in dead hearts. So he says, this receiving of the word, this implanted word, should be included with actions. Actions like he's already said, be slow to speak, slow to anger, but rather quick to listen and be doers of the word. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ includes action. It's important to listen to the word, absolutely. Because the word sanctifies us and moves us into Christ's likeness, there's also action that always accompanies the word taking hold in our hearts. And literally he's saying, this is something that should be an ongoing pattern in your life. Keep on being doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Notice the warning that he gives us. Because if you're just somebody who listens and there's no action that comes out of it, there's no fruit that is evident, then what's happening in your hearts? You're what? Being deceived. In other words, the path that you're on may not be genuine. You may be found to be not authentic. Now, why is this so deceptive? Because without the appropriate action that should accompany faith, we're deceiving ourselves. So verse 21 kind of gives us this, the negative, and to throw off all the filthiness and the rampant remnants of sin in our lives. And now he's saying, but be doers of the word. This is a good word for us. It's probably good for us to pause for just a second and be reminded in all of our reading and all of our knowing the Bible, this is great things. But if we are merely listeners or passively spectators to the word and we step back and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? And there's nothing in our lives that is different today than when we first encountered Jesus Christ, something is deficiently wrong. Those who take stock in reading and that's where it ends, or they listen to lots of sermons and yet remain in the same spot spiritually, James says, you're deceived. In other words, there should be an ongoing element of listening intently to this implanted word, this gospel of truth, and giving it license to shape our lives continually. Where God's word speaks, we should humbly move in obedience. We ought to have this hunger as we come to hear, I need this. I need this to live. This is food that nourishes my soul. And I've got to get with God's people, and I've got to get in the word individually, and I've got to hear, and I've got to have, this word has got to take hold in my heart. As opposed to just being a mere spectator. You show up and you're entertained, and it's also lovely and it's wonderful, and you do some armchair quarterbacking along the way, and you could probably have done better than Tom Brady in that last loss, but yet at the end of the day, wasn't it a great weekend of football, and you just go on with life? That's not the way it is to be for the follower of Jesus Christ. We ought to come to the word and come to these moments like this with souls looking for nourishment. God, I need a word for my marriage. God, I need a treasure from your word to cling to and shape me to direct my parenting. Because if not, I'm gonna kill my kids. Not literally, but maybe spiritually. Or my marriage, or I'm going to kill my workplace. If I step into the workplace again and I do it in my own natural flesh, full of the rampant filthiness of sin and the remnants left over, God, I need the shaping out of Christ-like character to change the way I pursue work and neighboring and friendships. My future hangs on this because this implanted word, this gospel of life is able to save my soul. Now notice, he moves from this stern warning. Don't just be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Don't be deceived. And he turns to a little illustration. Notice verses 23 and 24. He says this, for, because if anyone is merely a hearer of the word, now, he doesn't use the word merely. I've added in for the emphasis, but that's the emphasis here. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is what he's like. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now, this is not just a quick glance on the way out. Okay, man, I'm late and got to run. This is somebody who spends time at the mirror and looks at himself in this mirror and he notices the things that need to be taken care of and he appropriately looks at the mirror and he gets a full, honest, good, clear picture of what he looks like. And he spends time there and he looks and he says, okay, here's what I'm like. And then notice verse 24 follows up. For he looks at himself intently, just studying and looking. All right, what needs work? What needs? And then he walks away and notice at once forgets what he was like. Now, does that sound ridiculous to you? I hope. Yes? After spending so much time in front of a mirror and then walking away and saying, no, I'm good. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, just utterly, we might even say, stupid. That's the picture of one who's a mere spectator of the word. Listens, ears are tickled a little, heart is enlivened. There might even be a shedding of tear or two. And we walk away, and at once, after getting this very honest appraisal and clear picture of who we are, we say, all's good. In other words, we know what God expects, James 4:7. And yet, we don't do it. And for this one, it is sin, according to James 4:7. But walking away, he immediately forgets. And that's what listening to the word and not having it shape our lives is like. But, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law. Now, this is not going back to the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, because notice the description that comes next, the law of liberty. I think this is another descriptive picture that he's already given to us, this implanted word, this word of life that can save the soul. This is the gospel message. And he perseveres in it. He says, no, on this rock I will make my stand because this is the only place that is not shaking sand. And he stands on the gospel and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and it shapes his life. And he says, you know what? I have this longing and this love for the things that God loves and this hatred and this despising those things that God despises. And I want to throw off everything in me that isn't this, what God loves, and get rid of everything that is the things that he hates. I want to stand right here. And he looks intently and he perseveres, being not just merely a hearer who forgets and a doer who acts, but he will be blessed in his doing. I love this because I think he's returning to where he was back up in verse 12. He said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial when all of the wind and all the waves are crashing against the house. That house remains firm and stands. Why? Because not only did they hear the word of Jesus Christ, but they put it into action according to the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, I hope you're seeing James is not making this up on the go. He's getting it from his brother, Jesus, who is the Word. Which is why I'm not surprised that Psalms begins this way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by these streams of water, and it just brings up this nourishment, and his leaf never withers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that are drawn and just blown away. And they will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but the Lord knows those who are his. So our obedience to the word of God, our response to the word of God, it's a diagnosis of our spiritual condition. The test of whether you believe God's word is whether you obey it. It's not enough just to say, beautiful, I love the Bible. And you go on in your life with no obedience. I mean, this is what Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? You'll obey my commands. And this is so important, especially when it runs counter to our feelings and our desires. Look, it doesn't matter if Apple says you can be a pregnant man. God's word says otherwise. It just is not possible. And so we don't run with culture. We run with God's word as it shapes our heart and our lives. And as we're being beaten by the things of the world and the onslaught of all kinds of difficulty, and we don't understand, we say, nevertheless, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See, that's when you know whether you're a hearer or a doer of God's word. Genuine believers not only hear, but they also do the word. This week I've been looking at my daughter and I've been saying, do you hear me? And she's like, what? What are you talking about, Dad? And so we had a little conversation because I just kind of threw it at her. And I said, if somebody, like maybe a teacher, were to say something and then follow it with, do you hear me? What do you expect that they're really meaning? She said, oh, they mean to do it immediately. Do it right away. I said, that's right. And you know what? That's what God desires as our Heavenly Father. Don't be mere doers of the word. Be our hearers of the word. Sorry. Back up the bus a little. Don't be mere hearers of the word only. That's natural. Be doers. And you might say, oh, Mike, wonderful message. Oh, isn't this lovely? I can leave. Praise God for Jesus. He's made it possible for us to have this righteousness and made spotless so that we can pursue obedience. Oh, it's wonderful. Let's go. Not so fast. Hold on. Because James is about to get really personal for a second. Are you ready? He gives us three very practical places to examine, am I a hearer only, or am I a hearer and doer? This is not going to be for the weak need, so buckle up. Get ready. For those of us who say, oh, that's me, I want to be a hearer and doer, listen, please. Verse 26. See, one of the first practical responses to the word is in our conversation. If you're a hearer, how do you spot a Christian? Look at their conversation. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious. By the way, normally in the Bible, the word religion and religious is used in not a positive way. But keep tracking with him. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, really? But deceives his heart? In other words, he thinks, no, I'm a hearer and I'm a doer, but the words just fly off the lips. Whatever word comes into my head, it comes out. This person's religion is what? What's it say? Worthless. Notice the deception here. The deception of an unbridled tongue. This is like, picture this. You jump up on the horse. You kick it as hard as you can in its ribs. You yank and say, giddy up, get going. The horse takes off and then you throw the reins over top of the head of the horse. And you yell, yippee! That's the picture here of an unbridled tongue. No reins, no control, no restraint, just words that flow. And he says, if you consider yourself religious or spiritual and you don't have a bridle, your heart's deceived. Why? Well, listen to what Paul says. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. But what kind of talk should come out? But such as is good for what? Building up. Do your words build up or do they tear down? Do they encourage and bring life and uplift, or do they sink the sails? As fits the occasion, so that it may give what? Grace to those who hear. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus says. He's talking now in the context about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then he turns his attention in verse 33, and he says, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. In other words, you can put all the religious clothing around a corrupt and evil heart, and guess what's going to happen? You'll never conceal the evil forever. Your words will betray who you are. Which is why Jesus says, look, verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? In other words, is this implanted word, and as we're submitted to the gospel call and allowing God's word, is it directing all of our life, even how we use our tongue? Because back in James, we're going to come back to this. Don't think, okay, if I can just get through this sermon, I'll be done with it. No, listen, this is coming again, chapter 3. Notice he says, we put bits in the mouths of horses, verse 3, so that they obey us, and we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships. Though they're large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. So also, verse 5, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And look at the forest fires that are set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. In verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. But don't say, okay, well, I'm in good company because that's where everyone lives. The idea here is, no, you see, if you claim to be a stream of living water, having been shaped by this implanted word, then out of your mouth should be flowing these words of life. So, how do you spot a Christian? Look at their conversation. Listen to their words. Notice he moves on and he gives two more. Not only our conversation, but he also says, look at the things that they're concerned about. What is it that drives and moves your heart? Notice verse 27. It comes back to this idea. Religion that is pure and undefiled, only positive statement of the word religion that might be in all of God's word, religion that is pure and undefiled and not full of deception and not just mere speak, but genuine, is this, before God the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their flipsis, their affliction. He's telling us, look, all of the Bible is telling us, be on guard against sterile, just external displays of religion, Pharisaical workings that you think by doing these things it's going to earn you God's favor. He says, no, if you have God's favor, then your heart should be softened for those people who are under the distress of a real broken world. Because after all, what is it that links together orphans and widows? How does one become a widow? How does one become an orphan? Death. Right? those who are under the real threat and the real prey of being vulnerable to the world around them because they have walked through the brokenness, the height of brokenness in our world is death, right? The wages of sin is death. In the day that you sin, you will surely die. This is the height. And now this woman or this child or these children are now at prey. I was in the bathroom earlier and looked at one of our children and I said, "Hey, did you stay warm last night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, it was really cold outside. That's why I didn't go outside." I said, "Isn't it good that we have homes?" The orphan doesn't have it. They're in distress. They have no idea where food is going to come from. They have no parenting. And in this culture where even children who had parents were property at the whim and of the father of the house, an orphan is destitute and cut off. Even so, maybe even more women who walk through the death of their spouse. Now, in the Roman world, it was a little better for women than in the Greek world, but these women were left potentially destitute. Cut off. They didn't inherit the estate. There was no properties that would support, or laws rather, that would support them. They were potentially cut off. And he's saying, this should move your heart. I'm often perplexed by people who take a callous attitude toward missions. We don't need to go to the ends of the earth. We got all of it here. Even more so, I think we should be perplexed by those who look indifferently toward those who are vulnerable and at prey and outcast in society and the ravages of the broken world that we live in. But don't think for a minute that James is running some salvation devoid of the gospel. He's not. This is not social justice in the world the way the world defines social justice. This is not turning the tables and saving the widow and the orphan and giving them a better place, because you know what they need? They need a better marriage and a better parenting that will be eternal and not of this world. So this is not some CRT kind of thing, but he is saying there should be an indispensable corporate social dimension to our care and our concern. And when we see ourselves through the lens of grace, we should humbly recognize that our salvation was a great, great gift from God through Jesus Christ. And so it positions us to share everything that we have, including who we are, with those that we might find in need. In fact, John Calvin even said this: our Christianity is shown by self-denial, compassion, and well-doing to our neighbor. He wasn't talking about social justice. He was talking about following Jesus. Love to others must include seeing two things, I think: their need for the gospel and their need for assistance or aid. And a similar word is used in Matthew 25 to talk about the caring and of the needs for others, especially those who are vulnerable and preyed upon. I think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, this guy who had everything by the world standards and this guy who had nothing. And it looked like in that world, if you had everything, God was pouring his blessings on you and he was smiling on you. And if you were destitute, you sinned or your parents sinned or something happened, because now you were being punished appropriately. So much so that the dogs had to come. Now, dogs were vile. Garrity, you just got this new baby puppy in your house, right? That was reviled against. Dogs are not looked upon favorably. And to think of a dog coming and licking the wounds of this destitute, poor man, and that was his only hope, it meant he was under the fullness of all the judgment that he could get. And so much so that the rich man would refuse the scraps that would fall from his table to even touch the tongue of this man who was just writhing in hunger. And what happened? There was a great reversal. The rich man in the end is the one begging and pleading, God, would you give me some relief? Make my relief this, that you would just send somebody who would go and warn my brothers of this real reality after life, as he looked and he saw this poor beggar now in the arms and the bosom of Abraham. And the word was this: look, even if somebody came back from the dead, your brothers will not listen. And you know what? Somebody did come back from the dead, didn't he? Jesus Christ. May we not be hearers only today, but doers, and be shaped by the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Listen, we have refugees pouring in. You want to get involved with refugees and get close enough that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the real hope that Muhammad is not going to give them a paradise future, but Jesus Christ will position them not only to know a blessed future, but a blessed now. Would you see Daniel Prohaska? He can get you involved. Do you want to help orphans? There are so many orphans who are under the threat of being rendered dead in the womb. Get involved with Low Country Pregnancy Center. Again, see Daniel Prohaska. He's involved with both of these ministries. I know others may be as well. Darlene, I think you're connected with Low Country Counseling. There's help. There's people who are there, and you can connect. But may we leave here today not just being hearers only, but doers. And then he turns his attention finally to the last area. He talks about not just our conversation and the things that are weighing heavy and are the concerns of our heart, but he says, but also look at the conduct. How do you spot a Christian? Their tongue is bridled. Their heart beats and is moved by those in distress, and they have a pursuit for holiness. Notice how it ends, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, the world is the evil that pervades every facet of our human existence. It's set in opposition to God, and it's the reason that the world pursues unrighteousness and calls anything that is good evil, and anyone who desires to do God's righteousness calls them wicked. And the corrective here is not to be moving in unison with that, but it's to keep oneself from being unstained, not even letting it just drip on you and leave marks, not being blemished or not even having it dribble down on your front, but having a covering that is from what? The Word. This is why we read earlier, turn back over to 2 Peter and just listen to this again. Notice verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, this glorious end of this world and all of its unrighteousness and the dissolving away and the coming of a righteousness that will be here and new heavens and new earth that will dwell forever. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, knowing that God is patient. He's not just unraveling everything quickly because it's for our good. And he does, he's shown this in Paul, and he walks down and notice he says, but you therefore, beloved, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't for a second veer off of the rock into error. Don't for a second, for a minute, contemplate that there's hope in the future for anyone without Jesus Christ. Only Jesus and his name is the name that can bring salvation alone for anyone who has ever lived anywhere at any place. And he says this, but rather than being tempted by all of these side shows, grow in what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay on the gospel. Look deeper there. Know that here is our hope, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who did all for us, the one who took our penalty, the one who took our shame and absorbed the wrath of God in our place so that we might have his righteousness applied to us. And as a result of that, this is why Paul says, I beseech you, chapter 12, Romans, verse 1. I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, my brothers, in the light of all of this theology of the gospel that we're growing in, this grace, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to what? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. We don't have to fly a plane into a building to know that we're right with God. We know that Jesus died so that we might live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to him. Which is your spiritual worship? What is that? Verse 2. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, the schematics of this world. They don't work. They're full of brokenness. Don't let those even blemish you. Don't let them spot you. There's a better picture. It's in the Word, this implanted Word that you've received with meekness and is able to save your souls. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind as the Spirit works and as the Word works, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will for us. You know what it is? It's Jesus Christ. You want to spot a Christian? Look at the conduct of their life. Look at what's shaping their life. Look at how they release the cares of this world to give aid to those who are distressed in the world. Look at the words that come off of their lips. Listen. You might say, Mike, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what it is. L.W. Wright may have talked himself into a car and driven in this NASCAR race, but I can tell you this, nobody will ever talk their way into the halls of glory. It requires a humility that's crushed and all of our pride removed as we accept that we are in need of the one who took our place and became, after all, destitute for us, so that we might be spotless and we might be readied for glory and we as orphans might be adopted as rebellious kids who are now children of grace. And he blessed us with words that didn't crush us, but with words that were full of healing. And Father, forgive them and come to me. And those of you who thirst and hunger, I will give to you that which will satisfy your souls. What a marvelous Savior we have who directs our path and illuminates our way forward. Receive this today. Find life here in Jesus. And if you have that, rest in him, but not as some mere spectator. Rest with a readiness for action and obedience as we leave these doors and walk in this world this week. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this hope that is ours in Christ alone. Father, we praise you that your word, though it is so glaringly and penetrating into our souls at every area where we live, Father, you position us with a way forward by your grace and your mercy. We have a rock upon whom to stand. And so we can remove our affections from this world, knowing that we have a greater hope and a greater treasure in you. And so, Father, move for your glory. I pray that today as we leave, we would not have just been spectators in an event. But, Father, you will shape us by your Spirit and your Word. Change the tenor of our conversations. Change the things that prick our hearts and move us. And Father, help us to see the bankruptcy of this world and what it has to offer, so that we might not be those who are deceived, but are those who are blessed in all that we do. Father, we praise you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.